boy Wonder.
Yeah, man, how you doing? You good?
I know you like that. I know you like that.
How long you been back, man?
Hold up, wait a minute. Y'all thought I was finished? Welcome to season 2 of Real Talk. Can y'all believe it's season 2? They thought we wouldn't make it, but here we are back again with another season. Buckle your seatbelts, y'all, because it's about to be a power-packed season. Last season was our trial run. You know, we test run everything. We had to be nice and everything, but this season, we're coming out with the boxing gloves. We're going for the real topics. We're bringing out real people. We're getting to the meat of things, the nitty-gritty, the down and dirty. We are pulling all stops, so get ready. Today we're going to talk about a very popular topic in the Christian community, grace. I didn't want to come in swinging. I really didn't. I wanted to talk about relationships or something, but this is the God word, so this is what we're going to talk about. So grace, what is grace? Do people even know what grace is? At this point, I can't even tell because some people abuse it, some people make use of it, some people don't care about it at all. To some people, it's just a thing. To some people, it's the only thing. To some people, it covers sin. To some people, it prevents sin. So what is grace? Today, we're going to talk about it. We're going to get to the bottom of things. We're going to try to uncover what grace is and why it should be important to you. So grace. God was nice enough to gift us because the wage of sin is death. So he was nice enough to gift us with grace. But at this point, nice for what? Because people just act like it's nothing. So is grace a license for sin or not? Let's talk about it.
I refuse to believe that this is my fate as a woman. This cannot be it. I was not born to be a trophy wife. I'm talking about growth. It's a measure of me versus me yesterday versus me 2 days ago. Not a measure of me versus you. We're trying to raise women that understand that they can be classy, they can be beautiful, they can be petty, they can be smart, they can be knowledgeable, they can be independent. We are a new generation of women. We are not conformed or confined by everything that society has placed out for us. We're breaking out of the mold and creating something new for ourselves. We are Sassy and Save, baby.
Heavenly Father, I come boldly before your throne, O God. As a daughter, I come and enter in thanksgiving. I thank you, Father, for the ability to know you, for the ability to commune with you, for the relationship with you, O God, that those in the past did not have. Father, I ask that as we dive into your word, that you will give me utterance, Father. You will give me wisdom and revelation, knowledge far beyond which I would be able to dissect or analyze by myself. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit sit and rest upon me, just as it did with David, O God, to speak the thus saith the Lord to your people, that they may leave here having learned something that will help improve their walks. Father, use me, O God, not only to teach them, but to teach myself. Change me, O God, through this word. Father, I pray that you will press on my heart, that you will quicken my sensitivity, that you will open my ears to hear you, to hear everything that you want me to say, O God, that it may not be from my mouth or my heart, but from you. Anoint my lips of clay. I avail myself as a vessel to be used. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. All right then, so let's go. Okay, so what is the law and what is grace, I guess, would be the first place to start. So the law. The law is basically... okay, so in the Old Testament, the law was the Ten Commandments. The law was given by God to Moses to give to the people, which were the people of Israel at that time, the basic law and the commandments of the Lord. So that was the law. So within the Ten Commandments, and I'm not going to go through them, is basically the framework for what God expected from his people at that time. Now, though the times have changed, the law still remains. The things that are in the Ten Commandments still remain today. They're not anything that's too far-fetched or unattainable for New Testament believers. So they still remain. So that is basically the law. Grace. What is grace? Okay, so grace provides us with blessings that we don't deserve. You often may hear that grace is unmerited, favor is unmerited, and it's true. Grace provides believers, sons, daughters of Christ with blessings that they don't deserve. So you might, you know, just be minding your own business and somebody decides to come and gift you with something, you'd be like, wow, God's grace, like that's the grace of God. Or even a regular man or woman like myself and you will be used by God to do things mightily around the world, and you look at famous influential people like Sarah Jakes, Teray Roberts, which, you know, are some of my favorites, but even further so, Stephen Furtick, Heather and Cornelius, Lindsay, just to name a few. All those people are regular individuals like you and I that God's grace has located and has picked them up to use them. That's the grace of God. They don't deserve to be used by them, and it's not because they're them. It's nobody deserves to be used like that. So they would say, which you often hear them say, it's the grace of God that got them where they are. Mercy is a little different. God's favor, grace, and mercy all intertwine with each other, but mercy withholds a punishment that we do deserve. So when we do something wrong and we should be punished for it, mercy is the thing that stops us. Mercy is what interjects, and God's mercy says, okay, they may deserve this punishment, but I'm not going to give it to them. That is God's mercy. So that right there is the difference between grace and mercy. And then sin now is obviously the opposite of that, which is lawlessness, which is transgression against God's will. So omitting to do what God's law requires or doing what forbids it. So that is what sin is, obviously the opposite of grace. Okay, So why does that matter? Thanks to the lovely Adam and Eve, sin was brought into the world. So we are born in sin. It sucks, eh? You're kind of just born into the thing. It's like you didn't even want to sin, but you're born into it. God, being so gracious in his love and so nice, decided he was going to give us a way to escape that. He was going to give us a way to be free from sin. He's going to give us a way to not be slaves to sin. He's going to give us a way to live eternally, because the wage of sin is death. He was going to give us a way to escape because he's so nice to his sons and daughters. But we, the sons and daughters, as New Testament believers, apparently have been taking this for granted. So, like, nice for what? Because we have flipped the script and decided to use it to our advantage. First of all, let me differentiate for you what a New Testament believer is. New Testament believers are that abide by the things in the New Testament. Anyone that is a beneficiary of the death of Christ is a New Testament believer. So you are a beneficiary of the death of Christ because you now have access to him. And if you believe that you have access to Christ directly and he lives in you and you can pray without the veil and the high priest and the Holy of Holies and all that wonderful theological stuff, you are a New Testament believer. So New Testament believers have the added benefit of grace that Old Testament believers did not have. And so, as a result, we see things within the church that are happening that, so to say, should not be happening in the church by and through New Testament believers. Recently on Twitter, there was a hashtag called Church Hurt, and it reoccurs every so once in a while because, you know, Christian Twitter comes hard, and then we get attacked and opposed by the unbelievers or the people that have been hurt by church. And if you read the threads and you read some of the stories that come out of those things and some of the reasons why people have turned away from the church as an institution and turned away from Christ, it's because they've been hurt by people in the church, people that they trusted, people that they look to and reverence as powerful men and women of God, who unfortunately abused that power and hurt them either physically, mentally, sexually, or emotionally. It's not something that many people like to talk about because it's a weary topic, of course. It's not ever fun to talk about abuse of power, especially when it's coming from the church, because the world looks to the church as morally good and morally conduct and morally right. So when the hurt is coming from inside and from where the morals should be, it's kind of like, well, then we're done as a people, right? And that's kind of where people are at right now. Some people are saying, you know, if the church can do certain things, then what is it for humanity? There's no point of anything. We never want to get to that point as a body, as New Testament believers, because one, we fail to represent Christ accurately, and two, we give the enemy room to pray within our churches. And that in itself is super dangerous. I don't have to tell you why. But it seems as if things like that are happening, unfortunately. I'm not going to get too much into all of that on this episode. I don't think it's my place to necessarily talk about how people choose to use their power. Of course, it's really sad that these things happen and unfortunate that many innocent young women and men or young people, vulnerable people that trust the church and trust the people put in the church, put in positions of power to lead them, guide them, and shepherd them to their next level are being abused and are being taken for granted because of their trust. If anywhere in the world is a place where you can be vulnerable, it should be the church. And it's quite sad that it no longer is for many people. However, what I do want to talk about is us as Christians, us as people who are enlightened and aware and understand our role within society. I want to talk about why we have grace and why it's important to make sure that we use it to its full potential, but not take it for granted or abuse it to hurt others. It's very important for us to understand what grace is and what it does for us as believers so that we may not take it for granted. And I feel why a lot of people feel as if Christians use grace as a license for sin is because maybe we, the Christians, don't even understand what grace is and what it means for us. But it's really disheartening to hear from unbelievers and even believers and even people that are trying to be believers that the reason that is deterring them or the thing that deters them from even the walk and its authenticity is the fact that they see Christians that are tongue-talking and Holy Ghost-filled using grace as a license for sin. And one might argue that, you know, you shouldn't base your walk on anybody else. And that's true, but it's also false. Let me tell you why. Because at the end of the day, you always look to the experts. You always look to the experts in every field before you start something. Like if you want to start to learn to play piano, which I'm working on right now, you go to someone that already plays piano, right? You get lessons from them. If you want to start to, you know, working out, you get a trainer. If you want to play basketball, you have a coach, someone that's a veteran in the field, someone that's played basketball for years. You don't just go hop to a beginner. You look to someone that has expert in the field. When you look to someone that has expertise in the field, you expect them to be outshining you. You expect them to be doing this thing. So I understand that we shouldn't be basing our walk on somebody else, but I feel like that's more of a after you've already been in the thing, not when you're still starting. You have to look for someone as motivation. If people are looking to us and they're being disappointed by what we're doing, then there's a problem there. So I really want to talk about what grace is and why it's important for us to understand what it is and why we should not take it for granted. So if we just talk about the Old Testament really quickly, in the Old Testament, you know, Jesus hadn't come yet. So there was no, I want to choose my words properly. There was no intercessor. Yes, there was no intercessor for us with God. And if you look in the Old Testament, you know that God was super savvy. And anybody that knows me, that follows me on social media, probably mostly Twitter, knows that I think that the Old Testament is just savage because God was just not playing with nobody at that time. Like he, even the people of Israel, when he sent manna for them in the wilderness, at one point they called the bread worthless. They said, why would he give us this worthless bread? God was like, oh, for real? I got you. He was about to kill them. Like he was about to send snakes to kill them. Go read it. It happened. And then just furthermore, there's like Moses too. Moses was minding his own business, being a little Midianite shepherd because, you know, he killed somebody and he just was like, okay, well, I killed somebody. Let me just punish myself. So he went off to Midian. He was being a shepherd, minding his own business. He left his life of riches. The man was proper prince, left it all. Left Pharaoh's house, went to go punish himself like he felt bad, you know? So he went to go be a Midian shepherd, mind his own business with his wife, okay, his children. God comes out of nowhere, was like, okay, I'm gonna send you to Egypt. Moses is like, I don't even wanna go like that. God is like, nah, you gonna go though. He's like, okay, but like, hold on, you know, I stutter and, you know, what if this happens? God is just like, yo, are you gonna go or not? And then he's like, all right, I'm gonna go. So there he is. He packs up all his stuff. After he didn't even want to go like that, he packs up all his stuff, gets his wife, gets his kid. He's like, all right, let's go. God is telling me I got to do this. He had a wife that was like, all right, let's go. They're going together. All of a sudden, God encounters them. He's like, he was about to kill them. And I was sitting there reading the Bible like, sir, what you mean? you sent him. He said he didn't want to go. Now he's going. You want to kill him? Like, what happened to the mission? Just like that, you were going to kill him? Reason being that his son was uncircumcised. And in the olden days, circumcision was a part of God's covenant, especially with the Israelites. So he needed his son to be circumcised. So God needed Moses' son to be circumcised before he can use him as part of, you know, the plan and everything. But that just shows how sad he was. Like, he was just about to off the man. Like, whoa, what happened to the plan? No one's going anymore? The Israelites, they can't be freed? Like, whoa. But that was God. He would just kill a person off because what? He didn't have time for that. And the wage of sin is death, always. Now and then, the wage of sin is death. When a person sins, you kill them. That's it. Like, it's not even like, oh, you go to prison for 10 years. It's not like, oh, house arrest. It's not like, oh, we withhold things for them. Nah, you sin, you're off. Bye. So in the Old Testament, you would notice that there were a lot of sacrifices made, especially whenever people sinned in the Old Testament, they would present a sacrifice because the wage of sin is death. So even if they themselves wouldn't die, they would present a sacrifice, blood, to be used as atonement for sin. So blood is like the currency for sin. That's why you need to kill somebody, because death, blood, yeah. So blood is the currency for sin. So without Jesus Christ, if we were still living in Old Testament days, some of us would not be listening to this podcast. Some of us would not even be talking on this podcast, because some of us would have been dead, been like gone. Because, huh? You sin once and you're dead. Whoa, me? No real talk, because I would have been out somewhere in somewhere, but not here with you today. But thank God for Jesus Christ, who came and gave his blood. Again, the currency, his blood as an atonement for our sin. And he died because the wage of sin is death, and did that whole exchange so that we wouldn't have to. So before grace, our spirits were bound to eternal punishment. We would have just been living a life of pain. And the Bible even says that we were enemies of God. I'm going to see if I can pull up that scripture. Where is it? Where is it? I think it's in Romans. Romans 5:10, that's what it is. Bible says that we are enemies of God. Where is it? For we were, sorry. Romans 5:10, here we go. Romans 5:10, I'll read from the NKJV, because KJV is a little bit advanced. Anyways, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Amen. Bless the reading of the word. But yeah, the Bible says we were enemies of God. Like, enemies. As in, God was not having no parts of us. Enemies of God. But then came grace. Grace is a change factor, which we went through. It provides blessings that we don't deserve. So grace will help you get to your final destination. It will bless you. And will gift you with blessings and all that be it. And all that be it without your works. And I guess that's where it kind of gets misconstrued. And that's where people rest so much in grace that they forget the fear of God. But grace is not meant to replace the fear of God. The fear of God is important. And fear is not to be misconstrued with actual fear, like, oh, I'm scared of God. But the concept of fearing God is simply to reverence and honor him through your thoughts and your intentions and your actions, that they will fall in line with his will. Because you reverence him, because you honor him so much, you want to make sure that everything you do falls in line with his will. It's not literal fear, like, I'm scared of God, so I'm going to not do this. I fear God. I love him so much. I honor him so much. I recognize him as holy, as the creator. I recognize him as the all-powerful, as the El Shaddai, as the Elohim, as the Jehovah Gabor, as the Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, and all of that. So everything that I do will fall in line with his will. I want nothing more than to fulfill his will. And so I reverence him and honor him through my thoughts and to my actions. And if you look in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verses 20, Moses tells the people not to fear because and God had encountered them and his presence had come upon, and especially in the Old Testament, it wasn't as rampant. They weren't as lucky as we are today to just experience the presence as freely as we do. So when his presence came upon, it was a rare thing. It was a rare sight. It was a rare thing. So the people were literally afraid. And Moses tells them, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, which is reverence, that so that you may not sin. So that you may not sin. So that is literally the reason, so that you may not sin. So when we say fear of God, when people say fear of God, it's not literal fear. It's I reverence you so much that I don't sin. And that's what we see right there in the scriptures through Moses and the people. He showed himself to them so that they won't sin, so that they would be so in awe that they won't sin. So grace does not align sins to sin. Grace does not give you a gateway to sin. Grace should not replace the fear or the reverence of God. It should push you to not want to sin. So if grace is what you're using to, so if grace is being used for you to validate your sin, then your reverence and your fear is kind of wonky. There's a question mark, so you want to double check. Actually, Joseph Solomon, I believe it was, posted something on Twitter yesterday, and I retweeted it. He said, you know, the Holy Spirit will not let you sit in sin. The Holy Spirit will not let you sin in peace. And it's very true. Every time that you sin, every time, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, he will warn you before you're about to do it. When your thought even gets there, as you're thinking of the sin, the Holy Spirit will come and be like, whoa now, what you doing? That ain't right. It's either you suppress the voice and let your fleshly desires overpower it, or you listen to the voice and you don't listen. That's every time. There's not one time that doesn't happen. Every single time. You can quote me. Every time you even think of sin before it manifests, the Holy Spirit will come through and be like, whoa now. And if that doesn't happen, then there's a question mark. You should probably see your pastor for deliverance, because you have to just question which spirit. Like, there's a question mark. But there's a question mark, because it should be happening. But every single time. So it's not like we're not warned. You know when you're about to sin. And you know that voice always comes and tells you. The Holy Spirit does not let you sin in peace. So if you literally use grace as a license to sin, it's a question mark. Go and see a pastor. But just more into grace, I really want to dissect what it is. God's law, first of all, is still present and valid today. Grace is not, like I said, a license to sin. But holiness also is not a license to salvation. And so much as we talk about grace not being a license to sin, I think it's important to let people know that holiness is not a license for salvation. Even doing everything under the law will not get you into heaven. Let me tell you why. Because we don't need to do everything under the law to get into heaven. And I guess that's where the confusion comes in. I actually study different religions because I'm a communications major, and I'm doing a lot of communication stuff right now, actually. And a lot of the people that I encounter just in the workplace and in the field are from different religions. And I'm very flamboyant about my faith. I'm not ashamed of it at all. So when I go to new jobs and everything like that, people always know who I am and what I believe in. So I often get a lot of questions. So I started studying other religions just so my beliefs and my opinions hold merit. There's something like, you know, you personally believe. My beliefs obviously won't change, and it's not that I'm trying to preach and convert everyone to Christianity. I plant my seeds here and there, though, but it's not like I'm trying to preach to everyone and convert them all. But, you know, knowledge makes the difference, and I feel like a lot of times Christians, where we lack is knowledge. We have revelation, which is amazing, but not everybody carries revelation. But knowledge is something that everybody can have. You know, revelation is sort of distinct. Certain people have revelation knowledge. You may have a revelation that's different from everyone. It's really dynamic revelation. Like, we can both read the same scripture and come up with something different because revelation is so dynamic. But knowledge is kind of static. You can't unlearn. So once you back up something with knowledge, with facts, that's what really makes the difference. So knowledge makes the difference. knowledge makes the difference. That's just my little spiel there. But I started studying other religions, Islam, Buddhism, and Hindu, and all of them, just to see how, you know, they match up, and just to obviously give more merit to what I'm teaching. And I believe it's Islam. Their main thing is that you make it to heaven based on your works. And I think that's where it's difficult for many people to understand Christianity, the fact that it's not based on our works, which is why I'm saying holiness is not a license for salvation. Salvation happens freely. It's a gift through grace. But holiness is an act of love. And that's why we have free will, because God gives us the ability to, out of love, out of honor, out of fear for him, act in accordance to his will. We don't have to listen to it. We don't have to. We really don't. But if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? So though grace is not a license to sin, holiness is not a license to salvation. But and it's that in-between point that defines the true sons and daughters of God. And baptized in many places, and just to name one, a scripture, I don't know off the top of my head which one it is, but I'm going to say it verbatim, Google it. As many that are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. I don't know where it is, but if you type in that, you will find it, because that's verbatim. As many as led by the Spirit of God, those are the son of God. So you really don't have to follow everything. You really don't have to be led by the Spirit. You really don't have to live according to the law. You don't have to do all those things. You don't have to. You don't have to do anything. That's why he gives us free will. That's why he gives us choice. But those that are the sons and daughters of God care very little about what he gives to them. They aim to serve and go through life pleasing him. So anyone that aims to please him does what he asks and what he instructs. And something that he instructs is that if you love him, keep his commandments. So it really just differentiates where you stand and how you identify as a son or daughter of the Lord. Simple, because grace gives you the ability and the power to overcome sin. Which you should want to do. You want to shame the devil, right? Like you should want to, as a Christian, if you're following Christ, you want to live like him. You want to be as much as him as you want to be as much of him as you can. That's what you should want to do. So you shouldn't even want to use grace as an excuse to go do that. You shouldn't want to use grace as an excuse to go have sex and do drugs and all of that. You should not want to. So if that is your excuse to use, if that is your excuse to do that, there's a question mark, first of all, on your whole identity in Christ. Because it's like, it's not even the fact that you could. It's, why do you want to? It's not even the fact that you can't. It's really like, why do you want to? Don't you want to be like Christ? Don't you want to mirror him? Don't you want to mimic him? Like, isn't that what love is? Like, huh? I don't understand. Like your dad? You don't want to be like your father? No. Like, there's a question mark. If you really are using grace as an excuse to go do all those things, you really got to sit back and really analyze, like, hold on one second. What's wrong with me? Because you should want to be more like Christ. You should want to grow to be more like him. You should want to imitate him. If you're fascinated by his life, if you love him, if you're fascinated by what he does, if you are rooted in him as a person, if you have a revelation of Christ, which is why I'm writing Who Is He? I'm gonna just shamelessly plug that in right there, because it's coming out, devotion, very soon. Anyways, if you have a revelation of who he is, you would want to mirror him. So even if you have the ability, or grace gives you the ability to do certain things, which it really doesn't, but even if grace is there and you know that you can bypass, which I guess some people think I can bypass because of grace, you should not want to. And that is the problem. It's not the fact that, oh, does grace give a license to sin and does this? The problem is, why do you want to sin? Full stop. Because, huh? You should want to shame the devil. You should want him to know that, okay, we're a Christian. You should want him to know that, you know, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to put this past life behind. I'm going to let it go fully. And, Holy Spirit, give me utterance. I know I'm going to get a message, because I always do, that it's easier said than done. You know, it's easier said than done. It's not so easy. Or I try so hard not to do this, but I... And honestly, like 100% honestly, I feel you. I do. I have this problem, actually, where I often measure people by my life and what I do. So I'll be like, if I'm not having sex, why should they be having sex? If I'm not smoking weed, why should they be smoking weed? I used to have sex. I used to smoke weed. If I can stop, why can't they stop? But obviously that is not ideal, because everybody's not like me. And also, everyone's weaknesses are different. My weakness was never less like that. So I will never, and I always tell someone, my friend that I know, that actually that is their weakness. I always say, I will never understand fully what you go through, because my weakness was never lust like that. Like, it wasn't even like that. But so I will never fully understand what it is. So I try to be as empathetic as possible. And it's really important to be as empathetic as possible, because you're not in that person's shoes. But so I feel you on that. I feel you on that, easier said than done. Like, I don't know how it is to be, like, so used to doing something like that and then not just have to leave it, because I told you guys, I wasn't super party girl. I wasn't into boys. Like I was a nerd. I did my schoolwork. I read books. I listened to music. So, I don't know. I don't know exactly what it is. So, I try to be as empathetic as possible. But at the same time, I don't 100% feel you. Let me tell you why. Because grace gives you the power over sin, which means that you have the ability to say no. Two, before, when you were about to do something, you didn't have that little nudge of, oh, don't do it. When you're about to have sex, you just went and you sprawled your legs. Like, it was cool. What? But now, when you're about to, even leading up, not even, you don't even need to get to the sex portion. All you need to do is talk to a guy. And I know, because it happens to me. A guy can ask you for your number and you put it in your phone. He texts you once, he texts you twice. If he texts you past a certain time, the Holy Spirit will be like, hey, my friend, be careful. You know, once you go on a first date in the car alone, hey, my friend, be careful. Talking on the phone, his voice drops, hey, my friend, be careful. The Holy Spirit tells you, you don't even need to get to the sex point. He warns you from far. So to get all the way there, there's a question mark. I'm telling you, there's a question mark, because how? The Holy Spirit will tell you, and you suppress it and suppress it and suppress it and think that you, dear, you are Superman, so you can go. And then when you get to the end, you now say, but I try. But did you try? But did you try, though? Did you? Did you try? The Holy Spirit gives you warning, which is what you have, which helps you. Two, you're no longer bound. Before, you were literally a slave. You were literally a slave. You were in bondage. You were in chains to the devil. And I don't want to get too much into it because demonology, the same way the Spirit of God now lives within you, before the Spirit of God was within you, there was a demon. There was a demon that had taken over your body. And don't worry, demonology, but there was a demon that had taken over your body. And demons influence in three ways. They either influence you. You can be demonic influenced, so the demon doesn't really live in you and take over your body, but it influences you. It's like walking beside you. You know that little angel and devil thing? It's like walking beside you, telling you, do this, do this. Demon oppressed, so like they sit upon you. So that, and you try to get up, but you can't because they're sitting on you. And then there's demonically infested, which is they live within you and they control your every move. But don't worry, demonology. So before the Spirit of God, there was a demon that was making your decisions for you. So even though you probably didn't even think like, oh, what's the problem? You didn't even have that moral of, you didn't have that morally, you didn't have the Holy Spirit telling you, no, don't do this. You didn't have that, what the world would call conscience. You didn't have the Holy Spirit telling you, no, don't do this, don't do this. You just had, and even if you, okay, maybe you did, but his voice was so dim, it's so little in your life, and you didn't spend time with him, you didn't recognize his voice, so you said, oh, it's your conscience. I don't know if I should be doing this, whatever, whatever. And so it didn't play a major part, but the demon made the most decisions for you. So now that you have the Holy Spirit, you are no longer bound. The demon no longer has control. The Holy Spirit has control. So you have the ability to make decisions for yourself. So even though the devil can suggest things to you, which he still does because he's not going to stop, what he doesn't want you here, he will suggest that you do stuff. You now have the power to say no because you control your own body. As before, you didn't control your own body. So even if you don't want to do something, you will find yourself doing it. And that's what Christians try to say now. A lot of times, like, oh, I didn't want to, but I found myself. No, that's not true. Let me tell you why. Because you have been bought by a price and you have been given the power. So it's either you're not claiming your power or you're surrendering your power. Which one is it? Which one is it? Don't say you found yourself or you couldn't, because no, that's not true. It's a lie. You surrendered your power or you're not claiming your power. It's either you're not enlightened enough to understand that you do have the power to say no and you do have the power to withstand, or you're suppressing the spirit within you and letting the devil's suggestions reign, so which means you're surrendering the power, which is two problems. Either you need to find yourself a place or a teacher or in the word so that you can learn what power you have been given, or you need to make sure that you're building up your spirit so your flesh will die and your spirit will thrive. And spirit will thrive. And to be honest, the things that really get us, like millennials, are like the lust and the drugs. I don't really hear much about any other things. I know like witchcraft and things like that. But the things that really get us are like sex, the drugs, and all of that. And those, like, if you study demonology, you will when we get into it, you'll understand that like sex and drugs are like the babiest of the latter. The demonology, their ranks, like, demonology, they do things in ranks. They try to mimic the kingdom of God, so they do things in ranks. And love and sex and drugs and adultery and all those silly things are like at the bottom of the demonology chain. The chain is like Satan, then he has his three general spirits, because obviously God has his archangels and he just had to be a copycat. Then there's principalities, then there's powers, then there's ruler spirits, then there's spiritual wickedness in high places. And sex and drugs are in spiritual wickedness and ruler spirits. Like, they're so low on the scale of the demonic kingdom, like they're so low, which means that you should be bodying them from like yesterday. Like, you can body those things. And I know, I know, like I said, I never really was in it like that, so I don't know the intensity, the depths of the struggle. So I don't want to discredit that fact. I don't know how much it is. I don't know how much it can come for you, but people in the world are abstinents. Like, people in the world. There are atheists. There are people that don't believe in anything. There are people that believe in something but don't follow or practice anything. But they're abstinent just because they're waiting for the right one. Or they're tired of being hurt or whatever their reasons are. Like, people in the world. People in the world also with the drugs. Like, they don't smoke. There are people that don't smoke, that don't drink because their bodies, like, they just want their bodies to be healthy. So what can the excuse actually be? People in the world. That right there is, that's like full stop. That's it. Done talk. People in the world are abstinent. So as a Christian, what is the excuse? I do not care. Like, and this is where I get into the sort of teacher mode, and I try not to be self-righteous when I get into this mode, because it's like I don't get it, and I try so hard, because you never want to be self-righteous as a Christian. But like, people in the world are abstinent. They who have no God to reference, no God to show honor to, no God to be holy for, no God to fulfill his will, are able to discipline themselves to not have sex. And then the people who are in church have sex. Huh? It does not make sense. It does not make sense. And that is where people can come and say, oh, Christians, hypocrites. And then you can't say nothing, because yeah, we are hypocrites then. Are we not? So let's jump into grace and why it is important that we make sure that we do not take it for granted. I really wanted to end with that, because there's so much to say, oh, okay, don't do this. But I feel like knowledge does make the difference. And if we understand what grace is and why we should not take it for granted and what it means for us, I feel like it'll help us. It'll better help us to make sure that we're falling in line with his will. So let's jump into it. First and foremost, we need to understand that grace is a gift. Grace is a gift given to us. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:7, and I'm going to open it because I want to read it for you verbatim on what it says. All right, Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So we all have grace, and grace is a gift. It's one of the gifts of Christ in addition to the other spiritual gifts, but grace is one of them. Grace is one of the key attributes of God. God is merciful. He's gracious. long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, according to Exodus 34:6. So grace is always associated with mercy, love, compassion, and patience. So obviously it was something that he had to give to us. I believe grace was in the Old Testament as well, just like the fact that people can speak and hear from God and talk to God so easily. Like, understand that before the veil was torn, the Old Testament, people like David, people like Moses, people like Joshua, Daniel, just to name a few, all these people who, you know, had spoken to God and had been intimate with God and even seen God, they should not, quote unquote, have, because the veil still existed. Jesus hadn't come yet, so they didn't have the access and the ease that we have today to be able to talk to God. So even the fact that he would pick, you know, a set man, a set woman, a set man or a set woman, just for Esther and Ruth, and a different generation to show himself forth to and to reveal himself to like that and to use mightily like that is just another example of grace. So grace also is in the Old Testament. Even taking the people of Israel to the promised land, the Hebrews to the promised land from Egypt, that's grace. He didn't have to. He really didn't have to. Obviously, it was part of his plan, but he didn't have to. That's grace. They didn't do anything good. In fact, they complained the whole time. So it's grace. Like, the grace of God had always been free, has always been free. It's always been undeserved. And I believe it had always been there. It has always been there. Sorry. So it's not to be taken for granted. It's a gift. And if we put the spiritual aside for a second and just focus on, if we put the spiritual aside for a second and just focus on naturally human instincts, when you think about a gift, if you right now decide that you want to buy your friend a gift, or if someone gives you a gift, typically you hold it at high esteem, especially when it's something you don't deserve. You know that, like, your friend is your friend, but they're not your friend like that. Like, you know, like, they're your friend, but they're not your friend like that. And maybe you wouldn't spend so much on them, but when they come to you and they give you a gift that is too heavy or too much than what you would expect from them, what do you say? No, it's too much. I'm undeserving. But even if they force you or they insist and you take the gift, you hold it at high esteem. You don't let it just play around, especially when it's someone that you cherish, gives you something. You make sure that you hold it at high esteem. You don't let everybody just touch it like, oh no, that was a gift. You don't let anybody just borrow it. Even if you let people borrow your clothes or borrow your things, you let people, oh no, you can't. You can't take that one. That one's off limits. That was a gift. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, that's normal, right? Gifts, understand that gifts don't come at the expense of the recipient. They come at the expense of the giver. So right now, if I decide to buy one of you a gift, so I'm actually going to be doing a giveaway really soon. So if I decide to do this giveaway, which I am, I have to physically go out and buy this study Bible. And if you know study Bibles, they range from $50 plus. So I have to go out and buy this study Bible and then now send it to you and pay a shipping charge and all of that. So by the time I'm done, I can range anywhere between, let's say, 50 being the cheapest, $60 and $100 to give away the study Bible as a gift. And all you have to do is post something on your Instagram, right? So it doesn't cost you to post something on your Instagram. It's a giveaway. You can choose if you want to, if you don't want to. But me, it costs me about $100 out of my pocket to give that away, because gifts come at the expense of the giver, not the recipient. And understand that it cost God to give you the gift of grace. It cost him Jesus. Obviously, he had to send his son, which was him, but we'll get into that. And it cost Jesus his life, because, as we said initially, blood, death, wage of sin. It cost him to give you grace. So grace, if you take it for granted, it's literally like someone buying you a gift and you give it back. It's like you winning the giveaway and I send you this gift with a little note and a study Bible and I'm like, oh, I'm happy, da, da, da. I hope you're able to study. And then you're like, you know what, I don't want this. You send it right back to me. I'm gonna be sitting there like, huh? I just gave you this, it cost me money, I sent it to you, and you don't want it, you want to give it back. And that's where that line comes from, that line that people say, sin, when you sin, it's nailing Jesus back on the cross, whatever the line is, I don't know, it's something I think is stupid, so I don't know the line exactly, but that's where it comes from, because that's literally what you do when you abuse grace. God has given you a gift, and instead
of making use of the gift, you give it right back because you say, nah, it's okay. Nah, it's okay. I understand that you want to free me from bondage. I understand that you want to give me power and authority to trample over snakes and scorpions. I understand that you want me to be more like you, but I don't want it. I'd rather be in bondage. Let me just die. It's cool. Nice for what? Nice for what? If I was God, I would have been like, listen, can I have my grace back? Because what else does grace do? Grace justifies you before God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 20 or 21. Romans chapter 3, verses 24. Romans chapter 3, verses 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the reading of your word. So, it justifies you before God, as the Bible says. Through Christ Jesus, we are justified before God. We know that grace is the change factor. It intercedes for us and all of that. Da, da, da. But grace justifies you before God. So that is that. What else does grace do? Grace brings you into the inner circle. When you look at a man or woman that is helped by God, someone that is built by God, someone that things come easy to, someone that you just know has a authentic walk with God, you see that their life bears fruit. They're helped by God. They are the definition of a man or woman helped by God. They are in the inner circle. I mean, God doesn't have favorites, but at the same time, yeah, then no. So grace brings you into the inner circle. That's what it does. But the most important thing that grace does for me that I really want to highlight today is grace trains you to live holy, which is what can be found. The scripture reference for that can be found in Titus 2. We're going to be reading from verses 11 to 14. Let me just pull it up and then I'll read it for you. That's Titus 2 verses 11 to 14. And it says, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So grace trains you to live holy. It's the Bible says the grace of God that appear, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," which means that grace teaches us to deny ungodly and worldly lust. So there's a level of grace you can tap into that will allow you to live more like God. And if you're, as a Christian, unable to tap into that grace level, it's a you problem. It's not a God problem. The Bible says what? "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," which means that it is present, has appeared, past tense being it has already appeared. Therefore, there's something that you need to do. And a lot of times we sit back because we think it's not our job. This one is our job. We have to tap into a level of grace that what? Teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and live soberly and righteously. And we talked about it a little bit before, but let's just go deeper because, like I said, those are the problems that affect us the most. When it comes to sexual immorality, when it comes to disciplining of the body, of the flesh, we know that there is a constant war between your flesh and your spirit. Your flesh is trying to distract you from the purpose God has for you, and your spirit is trying to push you there. Therefore, it is your responsibility to birth the purpose of Christ through you, through prayer, through discipline, through fasting, through service, through understanding, reading the word, through reverence, through honor, and through walking with him. And part of walking with him is maintaining a holy life. And I always go back to holiness because it is the thing that we as millennials seem to deal with the most. It is the thing that we have the hardest, it's the thing that we have the hardest time committing to. We have a hard time reading the word. We have a hard time studying the word. But most importantly, we have a hard time disciplining the flesh. And holiness is not an option for the people of God. In Hebrews, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Therefore, the Bible is literally saying, without holiness, you cannot see God. You cannot see God. So it is really important for you to, one, discipline the flesh, and one, discipline, master the flesh, and live and walk a life of holiness. And that is only done through grace. There is nothing that you can do to be holy enough to see God. It is literally impossible, and the only way you can achieve a level of holiness acceptable unto him to see him is through grace. So it's your responsibility to tap into a level of grace that allows you to get there. Because like I said, those are the problems that affect us the most. Grace abides in your life already. It's something that we need to tap into. We've been given grace. But do we understand the magnitude of the grace that we've been given? And that's why I really wanted us to go through, so we understand more what grace does, what grace is, how it differs from mercy. So now, what do you do? Your take home is, how do you make sure that you are operating in full potential of the grace in your life? Paul says he was given a thorn that he might see that the grace would be sufficient. What's the scripture? My grace is sufficient. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, let's start from verse 4. And Paul is telling us about a thorn that he had in his flesh. And he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Amen. Right there, Paul is telling us that he was given a messenger of Satan. One of Satan's little demons was sent to him to torment him, to buffet him, to ruin him, so that he would turn to God, and he did. He pleaded with God 3 times that it would leave him, and God said, no, I'm not going to take it away from you. Instead, I want you to tap into the grace. My grace is sufficient for you, he said. My grace is sufficient for you. That means that my grace is there, so receive it, take it, and understand that in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. So there's a level of grace that needs to be tapped into by both believers. There's a level of grace that needs to be tapped into, a level of grace that needs to be identified and utilized by believers. And I think that's where we're going and where we're shifting into, because more and more we find that there's a weariness coming upon the body, there's a weariness coming upon the people working for God. Many times I hear people say, oh, you know, I'm tired of this, or it's hard to be consistent, or, you know, people are just growing wearier and wearier in serving for Christ. They feel like their life is passing them by. They feel like they're not being fruitful. They feel like what they're doing is to no avail. Maybe people in the world are doing better than us, or people in the world are more fruitful than us. You've been sitting there 7 years. You have not married. Somebody had just come and married, and you don't understand. And it's like, grace. Grace is available. And maybe that is where the desire to sin, or the license to backslide, or the license to want to look back comes from, because we compare ourselves to people and we feel like, oh, everything that I'm going through, and I'm a Christian, well, regardless of, at least I know that I'm saved. So it makes you more lenient, and you're not as fervent in serving and living for Christ. But understand that there are levels to this thing. There's levels to this. Ask yourself this. In school, every year you improve a little bit, right? They give you something a little harder, you learn a little more. They give you something a little harder, you learn a little more. In your walk, is it the same thing? Are you improving? Not just in reading your Bible, not just in praying, not just in picking up positions, not just in serving in church, but in little things like grace. What is the Bible? The Bible tells us to beg for grace. Malachi, it's in Malachi. Malachi 1:9. He says, beg, entreat for grace. And I used to ask myself all the time, why would the Bible say we should beg for something that has already been given to us, something that has been given to us so freely? Because often we don't appreciate what we don't work for. So yes, we have grace, but there's levels to the thing. There's a level of grace that you can get to. There's a level of favor that you can get to, but that it comes through entreating. You entreat God and you ask him. It's Malachi 1:9. I'm there. It says, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Entreat. That word entreat is literally beg. Beg for God's favor. Beg for God's grace. Yes, he's given you some, but there's levels. Go to God and say, God, I need grace for this situation. God, I need grace to serve in your house. God, I need grace to keep on going. God, I need grace to marry. God, I need grace to have children. God, I need grace to finish school. Whatever it is, go to God and beg him for grace. How fervent are you about it? How fervent are you about growing in grace? How fervent are you about increasing in grace? Because there's levels. You can grow in grace. You can increase in grace. How fervent are you? Or are you just comfortable? Are you comfortable with where you are? Are you comfortable with the grace you've been given? Are you comfortable with the grace you've had that keeps causing you to turn back, that keeps causing you to look back, that keeps causing you to fall back into your own ways? Do you want to be a representative of Christ that the world laughs at? Do you like it when people come to you and say, you know, oh, I don't like church because of this, the hypocrites, and you know that you're one of them? You can't say nothing though. Oh no, they're not hypocrites. You can just come and check for yourself, but you know that you're one of them. Deep down inside, you know, like, oh, I'm one of the people that they're talking. Do you like that? Like, is it enjoyable for you? Are you happy when you hear things like that? Don't you want to rep God and rep him with everything? I don't know. I don't know how. You need to look at grace as something that you fight for. Yes, you have it, but you still fight. Never stop fighting. You know that little thing people say for relationships? Never stop dating. It keeps everything fresh. When it comes to grace, never stop fighting. Even though you have grace, even though you've been given grace, even though you're constantly given grace, never stop fighting. Keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. Like Paul said, he was given a messenger from Satan to which he asked the Lord to pass him by. And the Lord said his grace is sufficient. Now you need to stop and ask yourself some questions sometimes. That's how I read my Bible. It's like, okay, God, we know that you are all powerful, almighty. Everything that happens, you allow. So why would you allow Satan, who is supposed to be your enemy, to send a messenger to Paul to worry him? If he's one of your anointed, if he's one of your chosen, one of your chosen. Do y'all see the amount of things that Paul did for God? How are you going to let Satan's little demon, Satan's little minion, bother Paul? What's the answer? And the Lord and the Spirit of God said to me, listen, I had to give that thorn in his flesh so he would understand that he needs to tap into the grace. And sometimes God will let certain things come to us so that you will tap into grace, so that you will tap into a higher level of grace, so that you may not be comfortable in your current level. He is rich in mercy and overflowing in grace. Overflowing, which means that there is more than, there is an abundance of grace. There's an abundance of grace. So there's more. There's always more. There's deeper. There's more that you can receive. There's more that you can get. Abundance of grace. Listen, you will never be qualified enough to do, you will never be qualified enough to work for God. There will never, ever, like, no matter what you do, even if you live by the law, even if you live perfectly, if you never do anything contrary to his will, you will still never be perfect enough. You will never be qualified enough. But grace is all you need and all you should see. So focus. Chase grace. Chase grace like nothing you've ever chased before. And do not make dumb choices under the umbrella of grace. Because you should not sin because grace abounds. Grace is God still choosing you to use you as murk as you are. Still choosing to use me as murk as I am. And make sure that you tap into different levels. You need a new level of grace, a higher grace level for every season of your life. And it's important to look in every season that you're in to stop and ask God, what grace do I need for this season? And pray and be fervent that you receive it. Grace makes the job easy. It's the change factor. It comes easy to you. You don't gotta work like it's easy. Baby food. Everything is baby food with grace. So chase grace. If it's the only thing you hear on this podcast, I want you to know that your job is to chase grace. From now until the end of time, start today. Today, stop, sit, and think about your current season, and think about the challenges, and think about what it is that's bothering you, and search for the grace to overcome it, because you cannot do it on your own strength. Understand what grace is and what it means for you. Tap into your power. Don't surrender it. Get into your word. Ask questions. Look for a mentor. Ask your pastor. And seek for how grace will work for you and how it works for you. Understanding what it is will make you a better recipient. And make sure that you utilize it to its full potential. And of course, make sure that your motives are true. I've said it in many episodes before. Always reflect. Know your why. At every point, you should stop and ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I serving here? Why in my church, what I do constantly is I stop and I ask myself, why am I serving in a ministry that I'm serving? Why am I doing something I'm doing to make sure that my motives are still pure, that my motives are still clean, and it's still what God is telling me to do. Not that because I want clout or because I want to be esteemed or anything fleshly, but it's literally what God wants. Because when you're in His will and when He sends you out to do something, He gives you the grace for it. And you remain fervent in the grace and you entreat Him for the grace and you receive higher level and it just comes easy. Everyone that you know that is doing something that's easy is a product of grace. So ladies and gentlemen, chase grace. And understand that it is not a license for sin, but come into full revelation of what indeed it is, so that you may treat it as such. Still maintain to live holy, to act holy, and to be righteous because of your fear, your reverence, and your knowledge of Christ, but chase grace and make sure that you're utilizing it to its full potential. Tune in to episode 10, a special episode with my best friends, who are more like sisters, as we discuss friendships. See you soon. Sassy and Save, baby. Thank you.